There are two readings this evening. The first one is from Genesis chapter 50, starting at verse 15, which can be found on page 57 of the Pew Bibles. So Genesis 50, starting at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. The second reading is Romans chapter 12, which can be found on page 1139. Romans chapter 12, and we're starting at verse 14. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it is, depends on you. Live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good."
Thank you, Lizzie. And shall we pray? Our Father, as we think once more about this topic, we pray that we might do so as those who have a deep knowledge of your lavish mercy and your grace to us. And we pray that you'd help us to be more like you, to be those who forgive. To the glory of your name. Amen. Well, we have covered lots of ground in this series on forgiveness, but if there's been one central point, it must be the simple one that we must forgive. Just hear again the words of Jesus just after he has taught the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verse 14. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And we've seen time and again how Jesus makes that connection, that the reason that we're called to forgive is because we have been the recipients of God's spectacular grace and mercy, forgiving us through the death of Jesus. And so Jesus seems to be clearly saying it is just not an option for his people not to forgive. That if we're unwilling to forgive, we cannot expect our sins to be forgiven. Not that we merit God's forgiveness by forgiving others, but rather our willingness to forgive is more of a litmus test of the fact that we have been forgiven. We've seen also that this is especially important in church life. Paul says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We've seen it's vital that when Christians sin against one another, which is inevitable, a bunch of sinners, it will happen, but when it happens, that we bear with and forgive one another and are fully reconciled. But Jesus' command, we've seen, applies more broadly than to the Christian community. Jesus says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. So I just wanted to kind of put that in place at the beginning. We can't avoid what Jesus is saying. We must forgive. But it does raise questions, doesn't it? And a number of you have been asking, passing to us good questions about this. And broadly, there have been two kinds of questions about the nature of forgiveness and then about the practice of forgiveness. So on the nature of forgiveness, people have asked, could forgiving someone imply that actually their sin doesn't matter? Could it encourage them to treat me like a doormat? People have asked, how does forgiveness relate to justice? It's a very important question. And then if I forgive, does that mean that I should then treat someone as though the sin never happened? And so what if I can't do that? So questions about the nature of forgiveness, but also on the practice of forgiveness. What if the other person won't acknowledge that they've done anything wrong? Can forgiveness happen at all in that situation? And am I still obliged to forgive? And then what is if there's no possibility of reconciliation because they won't acknowledge their offence, or we've lost contact, or maybe they've died? What then? So we're going to look broadly into those two areas, and we're going to see time and again that it is the gospel that shows us the way. So first we're going to think about the nature of forgiveness. I'm going to cover a number of things. I won't cover everything, so please do come and ask about other things afterwards. But first, forgiveness takes sin seriously. Forgiveness takes sin seriously. This addresses that concern that by forgiving someone, we might be implying that their sin doesn't matter. Not at all, if we understand forgiveness correctly. Forgiveness is not denying that they have offended us or excusing what they did. Rather, forgiveness recognises sin for what it is, but then makes the commitment, I will not hold that sin against you. I think sometimes we don't help ourselves by the way we speak. Somebody apologises, and we say, oh, it doesn't matter. When the Bible would say, no, sin always matters. But that's why it's a wonderful thing to forgive an offence with all that is involved in that, as we've seen before, cancelling the debt, kind of absorbing the cost of that, promising not to bring it up again. Forgiveness takes sin seriously. Next, forgiveness does not preclude justice. It does not preclude justice taking place. This is a very important point, because someone might say that if you forgive someone, then you should never demand that they face any kind of punishment. Now, I'm sure you can see the huge dangers of that, particularly in cases of abuse, where a perpetrator might use that argument against their victim, actually kind of weaponizing forgiveness so that they might continue their abuse. But no, absolutely not. Forgiveness is not opposed to justice. Just think about it. What is the purpose of both forgiveness and justice? Both are seeking for things to be put right. Where things have gone wrong, for that to be acknowledged, for relationships to be restored, for right to be upheld. That is what we see in the gospel, isn't it? When God forgives us, he is not saying that sin does not matter and doesn't need to be punished. Rather, it is as our sins are punished in Jesus, and the demands of a holy God are satisfied, that we can be forgiven. Forgiveness and justice go together. There is justice in this world. Romans 13 says that governing authorities have been established by God, and that one of their roles is to bring punishment upon the wrongdoer. And so it is perfectly right that someone who's had a crime committed against them, even if they forgive the offender, to do what they can to see that the perpetrator should face justice. They should do that for their own sake, for the sake of other possible victims, and even for the perpetrator's own sake. Because it's not loving to let someone keep on sinning. Forgiveness and justice go together. A famous example of that in recent years has been the case of Rachel Den Hollander, the former US gymnast who suffered sexual abuse at the hands of the team's doctor, Larry Nassar. She was the first woman to speak up, which opened the door to hundreds of other women to come forward with similar stories. Now, Rachel was a Christian, and she wanted to forgive. But initially, she heard many Christian leaders telling her that she should forgive and sort of forget, and that it was wrong for her to pursue justice, press charges. But it was only through a clear understanding of the true gospel, that the gospel expresses both forgiveness and justice, that she was able to move forward, such that when it came to his trial, she was able to sit in the courtroom and look at Larry Nassar and say this. She said, "I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so that you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I extend that to you as well." Forgiveness and justice going together. Next, forgiveness does not mean relating exactly as before. A couple of people asked about this. You know, if someone has hurt me and I forgive them, should I act as though that offence never happened? And if I can't do that, if I find that I'm kind of hesitant or cautious, does that mean I haven't forgiven them? No. You shouldn't hold the offence against them, but where trust has been broken, that does take time for it to be restored. It's good to desire that restored trust, but it can take time depending on the nature and severity of what they have done wrong. Tim Keller makes the point that if you immediately re-trust someone who has sinful habits, you might actually be enabling them to sin again. You should want trust to be restored. It's good to pursue that, but at a pace that's helpful and ultimately loving towards the person. But just because I can't fully trust somebody, that doesn't mean I haven't forgiven them or that I'm not reconciled to them. I think this kind of reminds us of something we've seen before, which is that forgiveness is both a decision and a process. So someone said to me, it's not about feelings, it's a decision of the will. You make the commitment to forgive. But then because our feelings do remind us of the offence, we have to follow through on that decision. I don't know whether this analogy helps. I think sometimes forgiveness is a bit like paying a mortgage. You know, with a mortgage, you commit to paying a large debt, and then you follow up by making lots of little payments, don't you? Interest rates notwithstanding. But forgiving someone is like cancelling a debt. It is cancelling a debt. I won't hold this against you and make you pay by punishing you. I'll absorb it myself, but maybe it's more than I can manage in one go to do that. But I'm going to make the commitment to forgive you. And then down the road, when the feelings come back, I'll make lots of small payments when I'm tempted towards bitterness and revenge. No, I'll make that payment again. With God's help, I will forgive. And who knows, God willing, it might be like a mortgage. God willing, you might look back in 25 years and think, actually, I have completely dealt with that now. Or it might be that there'll be a lifetime of payments, and one day in glory, you'll say, all dealt with. So what about the other side? What about the practice of forgiveness? Well, here we come to, I think, the most common question people ask. What if the person who has offended me doesn't think they've done anything wrong? What if they won't acknowledge the offence at all? What do we do? Well, the first thing I want to check is, have you actually tried raising it with them? You know, sometimes it's possible to be stewing away. Oh, I can't believe that they can't see what they've done is wrong. It's offended me. But have you tried telling them? You know, sometimes we hold back from raising these things because we want to avoid the difficult conversations. But Jesus encourages us to. He says in Matthew 18, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you, if they listen to you, then you've won them over. Now here he's talking about significant sin, the kind that it's very hard to overlook. But the aim is to win them over. Confession, forgiveness, reconciliation. Now in a church context, Jesus says if they won't listen, then you need to go to them with one or two others in the hope that they might help. If they still won't listen, well, then it's a matter for the church. The leadership need to get involved. And there we're getting into the whole area of church discipline. But what about outside of that context? In the rest of life, what do we do if someone won't acknowledge what they've done? I think that's the situation most people are asking about. Do you need to forgive them? Can you forgive them? What does forgiveness even mean if the other person won't acknowledge it? Well, here again, I'm grateful for Tim Keller in his book, which we very much recommend. Because in his book, he shows how the Bible describes two kinds of forgiveness. They're not different things, but they're different aspects of the same thing. And he calls them internal and external forgiveness. So internal forgiveness is that attitude of the heart towards someone who has offended us. That decision of the will, that commitment before God, I will not hold that person's sin against them. That is what Jesus describes in Mark 11 when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you and your sins. Forgive them there and then, he's talking about, in your heart. That's internal forgiveness. Whereas external forgiveness is a transaction between two people which can only be completed when the other person repents. Okay, it's a transaction that can only be completed when the other person repents. And when they do, it's a wonderful thing. We've barely any time for it now, but you get a great sense of that in the end of the Joseph story, don't you? You remember how appallingly Joseph's brothers had treated him, selling him into slavery, telling their father that he'd been killed. They'd been so ruthless and heartless. And then years later, when Joseph has gone from being a slave in Egypt to being basically the prime minister of Egypt, the brothers end up throwing themselves before him when they have to go to Egypt because of the famine. And they ask for his forgiveness. They say they'll be his slaves. And Joseph says, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. It's a wonderful picture of reconciliation. We should strive for that, but it's not possible if the other person won't respond. So what's going on there? Well, again, think of that external forgiveness that needs kind of two parties. Julia Marsden, in her little book on forgiveness, has a helpful picture of this external forgiveness. She says it's like reaching out your hand. She says forgiveness is like giving someone my hand in friendship. I can offer it, I can put out my hand to you, but if you don't receive it, if you don't put out your hand to accept mine, there's a sense in which forgiveness remains only half done. Yeah, it's not complete. It's incomplete. There's no reconciliation. She goes on to point out how this is somewhat like the gospel, isn't it? Through Jesus, God offers forgiveness to all. But not everyone receives it by repentance and faith. Just an important aside, just a question for you. Have you done that? Have you received God's offer of forgiveness? If you haven't, what's stopping you? please speak to someone who can help you. If you're not sure, well, let's talk about that as well. But back to us. What do we do if our offer of forgiveness is not received? Well, we should always forgive internally. Okay, that's not an option. And then, except where it is not possible or just not wise, we should seek to forgive externally, to put out our hand to the other person, if you like. Now, some important caveats there. Sometimes it's impossible. The person, we don't know where they are. They've moved away. They've died, perhaps. Or sometimes it's just not wise. Perhaps even making contact with the person would cause more damage than good to me or to them. So in those cases, we know we can only forgive internally. And we know we must. I know as I say that, that sounds very uncompromising. I think Jesus is uncompromising on this. But I am also assuming that it can be very hard. And that when it's hard, what do? You make the commitment and ask for his help to keep making the small payments, if you like. But how about when the other person just won't admit any wrong? And perhaps they keep offending me. A classmate or a colleague or a neighbour or a family member who just kind of keeps making life a misery. How do I respond then? Well, as we saw before, I might pursue justice if the matter is serious enough, if there are official ways of doing that. But the Lord still calls me to forgive in that internal sense. I'm not to hold their sin against them. Seeking to get my own back, punishing them in my heart or before others by talking about them. But what about externally? How do I relate to someone who won't admit anything? Well, that's where the passage in Romans 12, I think, is so helpful. If you've still got it there, page 1139. You can start by just looking at verse 18 and see how realistic it is. See, verse 18, Paul says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. See there, just the recognition that it might not be possible, and there's the understanding that it might not depend only on you. But even if that is the case, it should be your aim to live at peace with everyone. In fact, more than that, Paul says we're to keep doing good to that person anyway. You see that? Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Seek their good. Help them out. Speak well of them. Verse 17. Do not repay anyone for evil. Verse 19. We're not to take revenge. Rather, Paul says, we are to leave judgment to God. That's so important. Ultimately, it is God who will bring justice for every wrong that is done. And he'll do that either on the cross of Jesus or on the day of judgment. And then verse 20, don't seek revenge. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. It sounds like an impossible standard, doesn't it? When we've been so offended. But then we look to Jesus, who even as he was being crucified, prayed, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. And we can ask him for the strength that we need by his Spirit to overcome, not to be overcome with evil, as Paul says, but to overcome evil with good. Well, we are sort of at the end of this short series on forgiveness. Again, conscious that we've not covered everything. You may have still more questions about what do you do in this or that situation. It is complex. Please do come and ask your questions. House groups will be discussing more this week. And very aware, it's not a topic from which we move on. Every time we say the Lord's Prayer, we're reminded that forgiving others is fundamental to what it means to be a Christian. But I think it would be healthy to finish just by asking us to reflect on whether the Lord is asking us to respond to this particular command. Has the Lord been waking up your conscience? Is there somebody you haven't forgiven? Tim Keller helpfully lists some signs that there might be an issue. So telltale signs, there might be an issue that needs addressing. They get sort of progressively more serious. So feelings of inner contempt, you know, that thought you have, oh, what an idiot. You find the things that they do irritating, when actually if it was someone else, you'd just overlook it. There's a coldness or awkwardness in the relationship. You feel some satisfaction in hearing that that person is facing a problem of some kind. You start avoiding the person. You're glad to hear a bad report about them or to spread one. You're hardly speaking and others notice the friction. Each of those signs, as I say, getting progressively more serious, moving from internal attitudes to external actions. But each one of those, I think, would indicate that we need to take action. But what does that look like? First, pray. Pray. Bring it to the Lord and ask for his help to make that commitment to forgive. Second, consider, is this something I can leave with the Lord and leave it there? Can we, as we saw last week in Colossians 3, just bear with one another? As Peter says, 1 Peter 4:8, love covers over a multitude of sins. Proverbs 19, verse 11 says, it is to one's glory to overlook an offence. Can we do that with God's help? But then if those signs of unforgiveness persist, well then, seek reconciliation where we can. I should say, Jesus says that we should do this also if we know someone has something against us. We should make the first move and seek forgiveness. It's not sufficient just to think, oh, I've asked God for forgiveness. We need to go to the person, unless it's impossible or unwise to do that. But then if we have been offended, what should we do? We should reach out and find a way to say, you know, that thing you did was hurtful for the following reasons, so that they might seek forgiveness and we might gladly say, it is done, it is done. I'm not going to let that stand between us. I wonder, is that something that you need to do? Forgiveness is not easy. It may be that you need to talk to someone else to encourage you in that. It's not easy, but as Tim Keller reminds us, God can give us all that we need to do it. He can remind us of our spiritual poverty. So we can never be superior in doing this, thinking, oh, I would never do that, because we're always one sinner going to another. And he can also remind us of our spiritual riches, because we seek to forgive others as those who have received the abundant riches of his grace in Jesus. So let's pray that he would help us. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you that you know us and you know our hearts. And I do pray, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, help us in these matters where we're dealing with difficult or personal things. We pray for your grace and your strength and your help. We thank you again for your glorious forgiveness of us. And we pray, Lord, that you would indeed help us to forgive. Lord, where that is hard, that you would give us the spiritual resources to do that. And we ask this, that your name would be honoured. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.